And he died. Very sad words. Often at times spoken after the proclamation of a particular event in a person's life, I've had people to call me and say, "You remember so-and-so?" I say, "Yes." "Well, he went in for routine surgery and he died." Others we have known of over the years that have fought illnesses for a number of years, and the end result is the same, and he died. In fact, death is a part of life. It doesn't make it any easier to handle or for us to deal with, but it is indeed a part of life. We see that this is nothing new, because in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 5, which is our text, we see that the first Son of God died. I say this because Adam was the created Son of God, and it tells us in all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. We see this also in verses 8, 11, 14, 17, 20, 27, and 31, and they all end with, "and he died." This, of course, brings us up to the time of Noah, and then we have the events in Noah's life and the flood. But as we contemplate these folks who lived all these numbers of years, can you imagine living the lives of these men of old? What would it have been like to have lived that long? Talking to someone this morning and revealing my age, the person was shocked, imagine that, and said, "You're just a child." In comparison to Adam and the years that he lived, yeah, I'll buy that. I also commented that I'm pleased sometimes when I go to McDonald's or someplace like that, and they automatically give me a senior citizen's discount. But stop and think about what it would have been like to live as long as these men lived. What could have been accomplished in such a lifespan? We look at our lives and we say, you know, going to live so many years and work so many years and really do all of these things. And when we compare our life to theirs, quite a difference. But in the end, it will be said of us, "and he died." It does not really matter how long Adam lived, but what really matters was how well he had lived. It doesn't matter how long we live, but what matters is how well we lived. It does not matter what we accomplish in this life, but our condition when we leave this life. When it's all said and done about our lives, it will have to be added, "and he or she died." There are many things that will not really matter when we die, but there are some things that will matter greatly when we die. And we're going to talk about those. But first, consider Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. Where it tells us, "and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." This tells us in encapsulated form what the purpose of our life is. The purpose of our life is to give us time to get ready for the judgment. It will not matter how we have lived when we die, but it will definitely matter how we are living. I say that because many have lived wickedly. As you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18 verses 20 and following, there have been many who have lived wickedly, but in their life have been fortunate enough to hear the truth, to be able to turn away from that evil and wicked lifestyle and to serve the living God. Ezekiel chapter 18, beginning in verse 20, says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Remember, if you will, before we continue reading, in the Garden of Eden, when God had placed the one rule before Adam and Eve, he said, "The day ye touch it, the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die." Of course, being human, they did exactly what God said not to do. and they began to die. We saw that in Genesis 5:5 that Abraham died. It goes on to tell us in Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteous of the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all of his sins, and that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live. He shall not die. You know, when we read that and we see that this was God's law to those people, wasn't there those who were faithful to God, who were diligent in their service to God? The first one that springs to mind who was called a friend of God was Abraham. But if you'll read in the Old Testament, you'll find out that Abraham also died. This passage tells us he shall surely live, he shall not die. In other words, God would provide life for him. In verse 23, the question is asked, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? It is not God's intention that any should be lost. He wants all to be saved. But there are those who have lived wickedly and have been fortunate enough to have time to return to God. There have been those also who've lived righteously, but unfortunately have turned to unrighteousness. We see this in verses 24 through 32 of Ezekiel chapter 18. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations of the wicked that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Oftentimes we go through this life looking at saying, you know, there was a portion of my life when I did what was right. I did what was good. Well, I applaud you. But what does God say? If you die in an unrighteous state, you will be in that unrighteous state before God. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal? Are not your ways unequal? When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Sounds fair to me. You break the rule, you pay the price. Because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. There are other verses that are in there that we might read. But look at the latter part of verse 30. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. If indeed it is a fact, and it is, that all shall die, is it not also a fact that all should strive to be righteous? Because it will not matter how we have lived, but how we are living when we have died. Now, we're all going to look back on our lives. I've had a number of elderly people tell me who have become Christians in the latter part of their life, saying, I wish that I had had this opportunity or I had known the truth when I was a young man. But I am thankful that I had opportunity at whatever age it was that they obeyed the gospel and that they are now living the life that God would have them live as they approach the end of their lives. As we go through this life, we strive to attain many things. It will not matter what we have when we leave this life. When it is said about us, and he died. But what will matter is what we are. In Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, we'll see the words of Jesus when he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. You stop and think about it. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not covet. God has never intended for man to covet that which belonged to others. He continues and said in Luke chapter 12, Verse 15, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He goes on to speak a parable to them so they might more fully understand this. He said, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. There are so many people that are so involved in this life, worried about what they're going to get, how they're going to provide, making sure that their children have a greater situation than they had. And they miss the focus of what they should be taking attention or paying attention to. And that is, how am I going to be when I die? Take, for instance, the rich man and Lazarus. We'll see a contrast in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse 19, between two men. One who fared sumptuously and one who ate crumbs, the leftovers, or whatever was available to him. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here we have the different positions in life that some can be. They have the haves and the have-nots. But we'll see that that's not the only difference between these two people. And it came to pass in verse 22 that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. This by itself tells us something. We'll discuss that momentarily. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Here we have two people that live two diametrically opposed life. One fared sumptuously, but that's where his focus was. Lazarus didn't fare so well in this life, but his focus obviously was on God, because when he died, his soul was carried to Abraham's bosom, to a place of rest, to a place of peace, to a place of comfort. But notice what it says about the rich man. He lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I've heard many stories. There's actually a movie in the theaters right now about a person who reportedly went to heaven and came back. But you never hear of people who went to hell and came back. And you'd think it'd be just the opposite. But God explains through his son why that is. He says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then said he, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Here's the point. Nobody is going to leave paradise and a place of peace, come back and re-inhabit that old body that was full of pain and hurt, and then go through death again just to help somebody out. And we know this. He said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. And that is factual, because one did rise from the dead. and people are not hearing him today. But the point is that the rich man reveled in what he had here on the earth. He had his reward. We must not trust in riches. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, we see the Apostle Paul in writing to the young preacher Timothy to charge certain people regarding certain things. It says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." It's like those who have been blessed, and they realize they have been blessed, and they say, "We thank God for it." Or oftentimes, they tend to say, "Look what I have done. Look what I have amassed. Look what I have been able to do for myself." But when things turn down, what do they say? "God don't love me anymore." We must not trust in riches, because one day it will be said of us, "And he died." Let us trust in what God has said for us to do. It will not matter when it's all said and done how many commands we have kept if we reject one. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. We'll see the situation when one came to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" That's a question of the ages. What is it that I must do in order to have eternal life? Of course, this was during the time of the old law. The new law had not been instituted because, number one, Jesus Christ was still here on the earth. And as he was approached by this, he told this person what to do. Imagine that person's satisfaction when he said, "I've done all these things from my youth up." And then Jesus said, as he beheld him and loved him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." This person obviously had a problem, because if you remember how it went, he went away sorrowful, for he had made many riches. He trusted it in what he had and would not change who he was. He had fulfilled many of the commandments, but he rejected this one. So he went away sorrowful, knowing that he was lost, because he refused to do what God said to do. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, we see that this not only applied in the Old Testament time, but also applies in the New Testament time. If we keep the whole law and offend in one point, we're still guilty. James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." It doesn't matter what the offense is. If we're guilty, we're guilty. Take, for instance, the Pharisees. They did many things right, but they lacked some essential. As you turn to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, it kind of reminds me of looking out upon the religious world today, and sadly, upon many of the liberal congregations of the Lord's church. They do many things right, but what about the things they do wrong? Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law: judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You cannot go through this life, especially when it comes to your soul's salvation, and say, "Well, that's close enough." It will not matter in this life how well we have been treated, but how we have treated others. There are many that go through this life and you just simply ask them how things are going, and you'll find out how other folks have treated them. It's hard, because people are not going to treat you fairly. People are not going to apply the golden rule. They're not going to do unto others as they would have others do unto them. They apply a twisted version of the golden rule, do unto others first, or do unto others and run, or some such thing. We need to realize and understand that there is instruction in God's word as to how we are to treat people. In Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21, we see what Paul wrote to the Roman brethren. It said, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." Instead of us sitting around and saying, woe is me, everybody in life is treating me. It's kind of like old Charlie Brown, isn't it? Why is everybody always picking on me? We go through life waiting for someone to pick on us instead of looking and saying, how can we treat folks properly, kindly, lovingly, and offer them the truth? In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14, we see Paul's attitude toward Alexander. Alexander had not done proper by Paul, but Paul wanted him to be treated fairly. He said, "Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works." When it comes to the judgment, after we have all died, the Lord will treat us properly, fairly, and justly according to his word. Jesus' teaching on treatment of enemies comes from Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, among other places. He says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." What is the human response sometimes? To lash out, to strike back, to hit somebody because they've hit you, to treat somebody poorly because they treat you poorly. When they say about us, "and he or she died," it will not matter how we've been treated, but how we have treated others. It will not mean anything in regard to how we have been treated in the world or how we have been troubled by the world, but how much have I troubled the world? Well, now I'm confused. How are we supposed to trouble the world? Go out and preach the gospel. Teach people what to do to be saved, and you will trouble the world. In fact, there were those in the first century that were said they turned the world upside down, and they did it by preaching and teaching the gospel. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 7, we'll see that the world will have offenses. It says, "Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come." But notice the last part of it. "But woe to that man by whom the offenses cometh." The offense cometh. God has a way of overruling trouble for good. God will always treat us properly, but he always requires repentance of each individual for his deeds. It will not matter how we have impressed men when they have said about us, "and he died," but how we have impressed God. So many people are led to believe that because their loved ones have been on such and such a civic organization, been involved in community works and that sort of thing, that they should have comfort. But that comfort is false, unless we have properly impressed God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, we see Jesus giving commandment to the brethren, to his brethren. It says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as do the hypocrites in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. The Pharisees are those of whom Jesus spoke. He said in Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 4, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. They haven't impressed God. They weren't following God. Herod is an example of this in Acts chapter 12 and verses 20 through 24. We'll see what happened to him. When the people shouted, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man," he accepted that praise. But notice in verse 23 of Acts chapter 12, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." And about Herod it was said, "And he died." It will not matter how much good we have done if we have not repented of evil. Case in point is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We know that Revelation is written to the seven churches in Asia Minor about those things which must shortly come to pass. But specifically, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, we see that this portion of the letter is written to the church at Ephesus. And the Ephesians had done some good things. He says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Well done, Ephesus." But read verse 4. "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." A lot of times it boils down to attitude. A lot of times it boils down to our individual attitude as to whether or not we are going to continue to do good. Repent from the evil which we have done in this life. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. Romans 3:23. And as we sin, we come short of the glory of the righteousness of God. But notice, if you will, an example. In Christ's day, the Pharisee and the publican who went down to pray. In Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, and we can see the difference in attitude of these men. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Well done, Pharisee. But notice the attitude of the publican. The publican, standing afar off, would not lift so much as his eyes up into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Who had the right attitude here? We cannot look back on our lives and say we've done a great deal of good, and because of our good, it's going to smooth over the evil. God requires that we repent. Acts chapter 10, time will not permit for us to turn and read the entire chapter, but we can see Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. He was ready to repent. Some think that they can make up for their sin toward God and toward against others by being good, by doing good works without real repentance. We need to know that repentance is part of the requirement that God has placed before us. That not only we become children of God, but that we remain children of God. The alien sinner must repent and be baptized. We know this because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when those people heard the gospel sermon, the first gospel sermon of the New Testament age, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" they were told, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. However, there are some things that must happen before one is baptized. These two are part of God's plan of salvation for falling man. And every single step must be followed. It is imperative. What are these things? First, we're told that we must hear the Word of God. Sometimes people say, well, why is it that we must hear it? Well, you either must hear it or you must read it, because how else are you going to know what to do? Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Secondly, we are to believe. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 37, when Philip was presented with the question, why can I not be baptized? He said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. But then as we continue to read, we see what it was that the eunuch believed. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then we must repent. Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5 says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Having heard, believed, and repented, a person should be ready to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We might very well go back to Acts 8:37 to see the confession that the eunuch made, but we can go elsewhere. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then we must be baptized. All too often people say, well, I don't see why that's necessary. Well, Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 explains specifically why it's necessary. Saul had been praying for 3 days. Ananias went to him and says, and now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Notice this next phrase. And wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Without baptism, there is no washing away of sins. Therefore, the gospel plan of salvation is hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But it doesn't end there. As we approach the end of our lives and realize that at some point someone will be commenting about us and say, and he or she died, we must realize that part of God's plan is to remain faithful until death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the latter part says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. You can read into that what you wish, but it specifically says, be thou faithful, and I will give thee a crown of life. What you also ought to understand, without so expressing so, it is saying, be not faithful, and you will not receive the crown of life. How about those who have gone through these steps, done these things, heard, believed, repent, confessed, and were baptized, yet did not remain faithful? God has provided. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, we see that God has provided, where Simon had found himself in that situation. And he was told to repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. One day it will be said of us, and he or she died. What will really matter then? Will it matter how much you earned, how well you lived on this earth, how you treated folks? What will really matter is your relationship with God at that point. Do you need to change your relationship with God? Remember, none of us know how long we're going to live. Hopefully we all live a long time, able to serve each other or serve God, and also serve along with each other for many years. But in the meantime, let's get ready and be ready. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you do so as together we sing the selected hymn.